Greetings. Welcome to a special evergreen edition of the Steve Dace Show. I am Steve Dace. He's Todd Erzin. He is Aaron McIntyre. And this evergreen today is going to be unlike what you are accustomed to. We are doing a series of conversations this year, kind of Joe Rogan style, for lack of a better description, something we've never done before, where we're going to spend a good hour plus going in depth with somebody we think, hope anyway, you agree, has something very interesting to say and or consider. And we were talking this year, Todd, about how we wanted to do these evergreens, maybe to mix things up. We've done historical fiction in the past, you know, like what if a different event had gone, you know, another way and how might things have turned out? And I think those were kind of interesting. But the one thing we've never done is let's sit down with somebody that we do think has something interesting to say and consider. And let's just, you know, have a good full hour plus to hear them out and dig deep on that conversation. So I'm looking forward to doing this here on these evergreens this year. But first, today's show brought to you, as it always is, by our friends over at First Cup Coffee Company. They are the Christian-owned Patriot Coffee Company that stands for the same core values of faith, family, and freedom that you do. And they want to build community across the nation by presenting and selling enough of an absolutely great product, their coffee, a flavor for every freedom-loving American. They don't sell burnt coffee like the big box stores. In fact, the roast date is put there right on every single bag, and it's shipped within days of being roasted as well. And if you want to take advantage of it, don't just do it because they share your values. Do it because they share your values, but most importantly, they make some hella coffee as well. Go to firstcup.com, use the code DACE to save an additional 10% off your order if you do that. And if you subscribe, you can save an additional 10% for the life of your subscription. Just go to firstcup.com, use the code DACE. That's firstcup.com, and make sure to use the promo code DACE for the discount.
Not only am I looking forward to it, it's more important than ever before that we do things like this. I mean, we clearly need to have all of the conversations, and we need to have them right now. There's just too much nonsense floating around in the church, and somebody's got to do something about it. So,
and the culture at large, the world at large, yeah, etc. So these will be varying perspectives. Of course, our emphasis this year on the show is theology. So the first version of these that we will roll out, and who knows? I mean, we are recording these evergreens early in the year of 2024. You might hear these, you might hear this one in March, you might not hear it again, and you might hear it till November. We don't know. Okay. But the goal originally is to have these line up with the more theological focus of the show this year. And to that end, we want to welcome to the program Pastor Greg Locke. He is the founding and lead pastor of Global Vision Bible Church in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, which is just outside of Nashville. And he's a best-selling author. He's a movie maker and a bit of a firebrand. So we should not run out of things to discuss with Greg here on the program today. Pastor, it's a pleasure to have you with us here on The Blaze. Brother, how are you?
I am doing great. Honored to be on the show. Thanks for having me.
So I kind of want to start maybe with a big picture of you and what you do, and then maybe let's reverse engineer it into how you ended up in this space. Is that fair? So let's not bury the lead. All right.
Very, very fair.
What is deliverance ministry?
Well, in a nutshell, deliverance ministry is seeing people delivered, set free, and become at liberty with evil spirits. And so it's something that we got into totally by accident. If we're really working the lead here and going backwards, I was theologically a cessationist, right? I was a Baptist amongst Baptists, and I love Baptists, so I don't throw them under the bus, but I did not believe in things like deliverance ministry, healing ministry, miracles, tongues, signs, wonders, the prophetic gift. I was taught against all of that. You know, my whole rationale was when the last apostle died, all of that apostolic power died with them. And so I knew the demonic was real. I knew people could be overcome, if not fully subjugated and possessed, by evil spirits and entities. But it never dawned on me that the church in America, and literally around the world, is so demonized by spirits of fear and heaviness and anxiety and depression and all of these things, addictions, pornography. And the more we got into understanding the inner workings of deliverance ministry, I began to realize, you know what? There's a common theme here. There's a thread that you can pull on, and that thread is people are tormented by things that they cannot explain. And when you talk to them from a biblical standpoint and you use the name of Jesus and you begin to interject the power and the authority of the Word of God, it changes people. And you begin to see changes in alarming ways. And so that's kind of the long way around the barn. We could go a lot longer because, again, this is something that I'm the least likely guy on the planet to be involved in miracle ministry, right? To be involved in deliverance ministry, exorcism, whatever you want to call it. Because 5 years ago, I would have called myself a theological heretic. I would have been like, absolutely not. There is no way that I'm going down that road. And yet here we are, somehow or another, becoming tip of the spear, bringing back a movement that should have never died because it is the number one ministry of Jesus Christ.
If you don't mind, let me ask critical questions to give you a chance to rebut people that might have objections to what you just said. All right. So the idea that I was a cessationist at first, and I want you, by the way, let's pause there for a second and explain that a little bit more to the audience. You gave the broad-based definition, which is essentially the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit that we saw displayed in the early church died out along with the apostles. That was just for the apostolic era, the planting of the church. So where when you were a cessationist, what was that teaching based in scripturally?
Well, it's interesting because it was more based on my friends saying amen to what I was saying from seminary, right, than it was based in scripture, because I've always been a very line by line, verse by verse, expository type, you know, theologian. And so the problem was the deeper I went in the Bible, the more I had to dance around what I believed, because it was obvious there was not one slightest part of any verse, there was no sentence structure anywhere that told me that the gifts ceased. But there was plenty that told me that they continued on and on and on in the local New Testament church era. And so I almost had to be deceptive to be a cessationist, because I had to dismiss the clear teaching of the Bible because it made me feel uncomfortable, if that makes sense. So by cessationist, I literally mean people that believe those gifts do not continue. They ceased, and now we do not have that power. We do not have that authority, and we do not have any ability whatsoever to set people free from the demonic or any of the other gifts for that matter. But here's the problem with that. You will never meet a satanic cessationist. You'll never meet a witch, a warlock, or a wizard, or somebody involved in the occult or New Age that's a cessationist. All of them believe in power. So ultimately, here's what we're saying theologically. Nobody would deny that Satan has power, not even a cessationist. So the real problem, the elephant in the room, is we don't deny the fact that the devil has power, but we theologically deny the fact that God has power because he just doesn't work that way anymore. And so when I began to realize, you know what, that is buffoon theology, right? That is nonsense. God, he had to embarrass me out of poor theology. And now I look in the Bible, I'm like, this has been here the whole time that I've been saved, the whole time I've been preaching, the whole time I've been pastoring. And I chose to dance around it because it made me and my friends uncomfortable.
Do you think it's even implied? For example, the word Trinity isn't explicitly said in the New Testament, but it's a theological term that we have put on what is clearly expressed in the New Testament, which is a Trinitarian view of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself. God himself tells us to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, the word Trinity is not there, but a Trinitarian view clearly is, right? So similarly, is it possible that the word cessationism isn't there, but cessationism is? Like it's clearly implied as Paul is planting churches. Does he say to the churches in Corinth and Colossae and Thessalonica, hey, when I'm gone, okay, the stuff you're seeing here will go with me, you know? And even though he doesn't say cessationism, or Peter doesn't in his epistle, or John in his either, is it at least implied somewhere similar to how the Trinity's not there, but Trinitarian thought is?
Well, they would definitely have to read it into the text because it's not there. It's never even implied. You know, in the last days, there's going to be plenty that depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I think one of those doctrines of devils, and I know that's a big statement, but I think one of those doctrines of devils is, look, God's power does not work today the way that it used to. Well, Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? The Word of God is settled in heaven. So if that's the facts, and that's the facts, then God still does today what He's always done. To say that the power of the name of Jesus and the authority of the Holy Spirit has minimized as the world and the culture has gotten more corrupt, That's theological bonkers, right? So you're correct. The Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, but the principles, the theological concept is there. I mean, look at the book of Esther. The word God in any form is never mentioned one time in the book of Esther. And the whole book is about the sovereignty of a God that's never even mentioned. And so as far as cessationism is concerned, they have to read it into the text. They have to want it to be there. And that's where I was. Because I would actually preach on gifts and, you know, the manifested works of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 15, and I would see it. And in my mind, I'm very quick on my feet, right? So in my mind, I'm like, okay, how can I dance around this? How can I explain this away? So a cessationist is very good and very well trained at explaining away Scripture. But to say that it came to this point when all of a sudden the gifts just stopped, that's heretical. It's nonsense. It didn't happen. It's still going today.
I have a lot of friends on both sides of this, a lot of people I know on both sides of this. So I kind of hear what both groups of people think. And one of the things that's occurred to me, just as a, I'm not a theologian, man. Okay. I didn't stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night and I didn't save a bunch of money on my car insurance from Geico. All right. I'm just a learned layman that God's blessed with a biblical worldview, but you know, I'm not running any seminaries. All right. So this is just my layman's dime store analysis. That one of the things, when you mentioned that it made you uncomfortable, you know, John MacArthur had a conference a few years ago, Strange Fire is what it was called. I think when you were kind enough to reach out to me when Nefarious was released in 2023 and the stories were kind of going around of what was happening to me and other members of our team in relationship to that film. That's how, you know, I first heard about you. You were kind enough to reach out to me. You took the initiative to do that. And I was very thankful for that. You know, and I think that one of the things that they're concerned about, I think I mentioned this to you, that I don't see a case theologically for cessationism either. That's my personal view. But I understand when people maybe develop that theology out of a concern that this stuff is not tethered to anything. I mean, some of the clips that you see of some people claiming charismatic gifts, they are just doing at times just ridiculous things. Okay. And I'm not talking like things that are weird because, you know, we're strangers in a strange land. Everything about Christianity is going to be weird to a fallen world to some varying degree, no matter how buttoned down it is and no matter how ironclad it is. Okay. No matter what Victorian English or hyper theological, you know, big words we use, when we sit down and say, well, we actually are commemorating the death of our Lord, people are going, that sounds strange. Okay. I mean, there's no way to get around some of that. All right. But there is a certain amount of ridiculousness that people have viewed. For me personally, I have a heart. When I watched your film, here's what struck me the most. I said this to you at the time. This was the first time I'd ever seen this kind of ministerial activity that wasn't associated with, and now we're going to take our 14th offering. Okay.
Yes.
You know, you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And so, you know, I love the movie Joshua from many years ago. I don't know if you recall that film, but there's a scene where Jesus comes upon a deliverance ministry and the whole thing is a fraud. And the guy's got the earpiece and the young woman's blind in the front row and he comes and heals her. And what he says next to the pastor is fast or the fake pastor. He doesn't say, hey, what you're trying to do is a fraud. He looks at him and says, you don't have to do it this way. Meaning, you're a fraud. What you're trying to do is not a fraud. You are a fraud. All right. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And so it was odd to me to see this not associated with a clear money grab, for example, because we've seen a lot of that. All right. So
so
how do you guys at Mount Juliet and this army of deliverance ministers that you guys have now kind of bandied together and you're all in that movie together and you do this across the country together? How do you tether yourselves? Is there a point where someone says, all right, man, that's a little whack. That's a little far out. Let's go to the scriptures and see if that line. You see, what's the accountability mechanism?
Yeah, Let me kind of work in that backwards through the back door a little bit, because I do want to address that the part of the strange fire. Because I think the reason it works for a guy like me, because like I say all the time, I'm the least likely guy. Why in the world would God ever choose me to even be involved in this, much less be somewhat of a leader, if you will, in this? And it's because I do understand the theological concept of how things work biblically. I don't demonize my cessationism days. I don't demonize my Baptistic days and my seminary days, because it did give me a strong foundation for verse-by-verse biblical preaching. And so what the charismatic world has had for years is too much spirit, not enough truth. What the cessationism world has had is too much truth and very little to any spirit. And Jesus said, you've got to have spirit and truth. He was the perfect balance of that, right? So when a guy like me comes along, the reason the movie worked is because it didn't make deliverance ministry more hokey. It made deliverance ministry theological. It made it a New Testament concept. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So when people saw it, they expected just vomiting and screaming and money grabs and strange fire and foolishness and nonsense. But what they saw was a biblical understanding that this really is the ministry of Jesus spilled into the ministry of the apostles, spilled into the ministry of the local church, the early fathers. And here we are, because these signs shall follow them that believe. So I certainly understand the strange fire part. And I preach in Pentecostal and charismatic churches. I tell them, look, you need some biblical accountability, because these are the way God works. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 14, God lays out plainly how He works in the operation of the manifested gifts of the Holy Spirit. Call that Pentecostalism, charismatic, I don't care what you call it. There's only three ways that God works. He works in power, He works in love, and He works in order. If it's not powerful, if it's not loving, and if it's not orderly, it is not of the Holy Spirit. That's why 1 Corinthians 14, 33 says God's not the author of confusion. The reason He put that in a passage about the gifts is because we've made it confusing, because we've made it about man. Now, when you talk about, you know, the demon slayers and us, you know, kind of going around the nation, understand that, you know, because of Charisma Publishers, you know, who we're with, and because of the movie Come Out in Jesus' Name and the Domino Revival with Mike Signorelli, we do have an alliance, but it's really kind of a loose alliance. Each one of those guys kind of have their own accountability structure, especially those that are pastors. And you'll notice that even behind me, the poster's a little bit different, because we've got to a place where we're like, you know what? These methods are unbiblical, and some of this prophetic nonsense that you're throwing around. And so there's two guys that have some pretty big scenes in the movie that I won't even preach with anymore, that I won't even show up, that I've called out from the platform, because I began to see their, if you will, nefarious plan, because it was all about the money. It was all about, let's just take another offering. Let's just hit somebody in the stomach. Let's just make up some, you know, crazy mumbo jumbo just to watch people flop around on the floor. I don't fool with that, right? I tell people, I was so against what I'm preaching now that I don't have to make up stories to write a book about miracles. I could write an Encyclopedia Britannica on the miracles that we see every single week in our tent because of the effects of deliverance ministry. So I fully understand the abuse that is happening in the body of Christ. But I also want people to recognize there are people that preach a false gospel. But it doesn't minimize the power, Romans 1:16, of the real gospel. It doesn't change the death, burial, and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. It doesn't change that. So just because there are crooks and charlatans, there are many of them, it doesn't defeat the purpose and the validity and the value of deliverance ministry. Because in the last days, God said what we're going to see more and more and more of is not truth, but error. And I believe we're going to see that error on both sides, the cessationism camp, non-cessationism camp. And at the end of the day, what we need is power, love, and order. And if we don't have those, then we can claim a lot of things, but we can't claim a move of God.
That's excellent. I want to clarify my question too. I'm not saying that what you guys are doing is uniquely prone to error under right now there's plenty of cessationism in the Southern Baptist Convention, and they're still having a heck of a time holding on to sola scriptura there. All right, so you can abandon, you know, your foundations whether you're a charismatic or not. What I'm trying to do here, you know, a longtime contact of mine is Dr. Michael Brown. You probably know who that is.
Michael
is along the same lines as you. I mean, he's a charismatic. On the other hand, mm-hmm. I mean, he'll police stuff. I mean, he thinks guy makes a prophecy and it's false. He'll call that guy out in writing and stuff on his show. I mean, he will, according to what, you know, Paul says, hey, if no one's interpreting, that's babbling. Shut that guy up. I mean, he will literally apply that kind of stuff because I think he recognizes that if you don't do that in sort of your own tribe, for lack of a better description, you kind of make the case for your detractors in and of themselves. Do you see that's the kind of the point I was making with that question. Have you ever, do you want to add anything to that before I move on? Go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say that there are certain people like Dr. Brown that God has used as theological guardrails. And although he is from the charismatic side, he's hard to argue with. He's an excellent man. He's become a dear friend, you know, in the last couple of years. And we actually became friends through a social media confrontation, and it did not go well at first. And then I got on his show and he's like, oh, wow, I really like you, you know? And so we really patched things up a couple of years ago. But you're right. A guy like him can kind of bring people back to center. And so again, I really pray that that's why the Lord's kind of thrust me into this, because I want to right side some of the, mm-hmm. some of the wrongness to both camps.
I don't think because it makes you uncomfortable is a theologically sound argument. Okay.
Exactly.
because you don't feel comfortable with it, or you're not kosher around it, doesn't mean it's not true. But if we are trying to, you know, find when it's at all possible, brethren, live in peace with one another, then acknowledging those realities, I think, help us to get to that place. And sometimes you can't. And then that's, you know, where even Paul was like, okay, I guess, you know, we kind of split up from here at times with people, you know? So has there been a point, you mentioned you've had to break fellowship with a couple of people in kind of your original alliance. Has there been a point where people have come to you and you're like, dude, I don't think it's a demon, bro. I really just think, you know, stop eating so much sugar, you know, stop it.
Yeah.
Or I don't think it's a demon, bro. I just think maybe be nicer to your wife if you tried that one on, you know, get her flowers and, you know, treat her like you were when you were dating. I mean, at what point is it just like, it's not supernatural, money, homie, it's you. I mean, you're a sinner. You're the problem.
Yeah, people love to blame everything on a demon, but everything's not a demon. Everything is not a spiritual attack. Sometimes it's just the results of stupid choices, right? God forgives sins, but he doesn't relieve consequences. You still got to put up with the nonsense of the decisions and the choices that you made. And so I tell people often, look, if you've done everything the Bible says to do with your flesh, because you have a flesh that's wicked all by itself, right? Even Paul said, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so you have a flesh that's wicked even without a demon. But if you've done what the Bible says to crucify your flesh, to reckon yourself dead, to follow Christ, to take up your cross, if you've done those things and you still have a lack of victory, well, then we're going to look into deliverance, because more than likely you've got company. Okay. Your addiction's not just a flesh enticement. It's a real outer enticement. It's a real spiritual issue that you're dealing with, some real oppression. But everybody wants to blame everything on a demon. But I tell people, look, you're not just screaming at your wife because you have a demon. You're screaming at your wife because you're a jerk, right? Mm-hmm. And you need to get right with God, and you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so, yeah, you're exactly right. People want to get fantastical. And one of the problems, if I can just be super frank, with deliverance ministry is when you get really involved in the deliverance ministry like we are, everybody expects that that's what you're going to do everywhere you go. That's what you're going to talk about. I mean, look, deliverance is what I do. It's not who I am, right? Mm-hmm. The gospel theologically is who I am. Deliverance is just an outworking. It's just the discerning of spirits, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But people get to a place where they worship the manifestations. How is a person going to manifest? Are they going to throw up? Are they going to levitate? Are they going to scream? Are they going to, you know, run through the room buck naked?
In other words, they take the casting out of idols and turn it into idolatry is essentially what you're saying.
Yes.
That if the process doesn't meet a fantastical thing that sensationalizes me, then it must not be a real move of the spirit is what you're saying.
Yeah. If they're not screaming, if the six voices aren't coming out of them, if they're not throwing security guards, I must not have gone through deliverance. And that is nonsense, because some of the clearest, most definable deliverances I've ever gone through with people were when they just broke down and there was just this sobbing and it just came out. Because mm-hmm. the problem is this. We're looking for the manifestation rather than the result of deliverance. The result of deliverance is always the same, 100%. And the result is peace. If you say you go through deliverance, but you still have no peace, you have no deliverance. Because people that are at peace are those that have been delivered. Because an evil spirit, even your film will tell us this, an evil spirit torments you. That's its purpose, right? Mm-hmm. It gives you a lack of peace and joy and comfort and assurance. And so when I talk to people that are looking for all of these ways to manifest, I'm like, stop that, right? You're at liberty to do whatever happens, okay? You're not gonna embarrass me or yourself. But at the end of the day, when you go home tonight, do you sleep better? Are you at peace? Are you at rest? Can you think properly? Is the fog gone? That's the important thing. So I think a lot of times we're looking for the fantastical. And I get it's a demon, of course it's fantastical. But we have to stop looking for the way that people manifest a demon. And we have to get to the root issue and say, okay, is this demonic? Do you need deliverance or do you need discipline, right? Hmm. Because deliverance is discipleship. It's not a one and done. You don't cast a demon out of somebody and you leave them done. No, no, no. You got to keep working with them. You got to keep loving them. They need some inner healing. People got to get free from some trauma. They got to deal with some unforgiveness, from some molestation, some things in their past. And so for some people, it's powerfully immediate. For other people, it's like peeling an onion. There's a process to it. And people are going to have to submit to the process because everybody wants the power, but nobody wants the process. And so we have to quit worrying about what it looks like on camera, which, by the way, can I say this? I tell people all the time, one of the things that frustrates me about these deliverance ministers is I'm like, dear God, get a camera out of everybody's face. You don't have to have everybody throwing up. You don't have to have everybody slain in the Holy Ghost, laying on the floor, flopping around like a fish out of water. And so that's the stuff that's made deliverance ministry taste bad to the cessationist crowd. Mm-hmm. And to their point, I understand why they don't like it, because people have made it look stupid. But then a guy like me comes along and I try to make it look theological. And what's crazy is a lot of the people a few years ago that threw me under the bus and said, oh, you're just, you know, a charismaniac, you're just some Pentecostal now. Now a lot of those Baptist guys and a lot of those sound theological guys and a lot of those cessationist guys, they're calling me and they're like, hey, there's something to this. I've got this girl in my church. I've got this guy in my church. Or, hey, my wife is exhibiting this behavior. And so they're calling me because they trust me theologically, because they know, like Dr. Brown, I'm not going to allow the hokiness in our church. I'm not going to allow the nonsense. There's going to be order to the way God does stuff.
This almost concludes the theological part of our conversation here before the break. And this is a tough question to ask until you got 1 minute, but I'm going to do it anyway.
That's okay.
Can a believer be both? Can a believer be possessed or just oppressed?
No. A believer cannot be possessed. A believer can be afflicted, attacked, and oppressed, mm-hmm. but not possessed. Cannot be fully subjugated. Absolutely not.
And that's because a believer already has the Holy Spirit there within him. Is that why? Is that what you would say?
Yeah, because we're owned by the blood of Christ. We're possessed by the Holy Spirit. You know, we're owned. We're his temple. But, you know, you can own a house and still have rats and roaches in the house, right? And so we right. can be owned by God and still have levels of oppression demonically.
You know what? Before we keep going, though, let's remember why we brought our friends at Jace Medical on board, because we all went through a medical emergency when some venerable and award-winning, including Nobel Prize award-winning medications, were suddenly deemed to be dangerous. And they weren't even medications now. They were horse paste. They don't want that to happen to you again. That's why we are partnering with Jace Medical to make sure, as best as we can, that does not happen to you and your family. So get the Jace case. You can get the venerable antibiotics that they select, like amoxicillin and doxycycline, or you can customize it to what your family needs, especially if you've got an elderly loved one that you're taking care of. Get this for them to have peace of mind. All right, just to make sure they're ready for the next emergency. Go to jasemedical.com, J-A-S-E, jasemedical.com. Enter the code DACE at checkout for a discount on your order. That's promo code my last name, DACE, at jasemedical.com. Use the promo code DACE at jasemedical.com.
All right. See, I think this stuff is fascinating, and I hope the audience does too. All right, when we come back, part two, I want to get to some of your experiences, all right? And then part three of our conversation, the third and final part, I want to have a broader application of this on a cultural level. Because I'm 100%, I believe, the stuff that is happening that I'm talking about as a cultural commentator every day is literally stuff from the unseen realm that is spilling over into the natural world. I 100% believe that. All right. So more with Pastor Greg Locke here on a special evergreen edition of The Steve Dace Show next.
Show.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit fearlessarmyrollcall.com to secure your spot.
All right, back here on the Steve Dace Show, a special evergreen edition. We're going in depth with several interviews on evergreens this year. Starting with this one, Pastor Greg Locke is with us. That's Greg with one G at the end, L-O-C-K-E. You can check out his website, pastorlocke.com, pastorlocke.com. We got into, in the first segment, kind of his theological evolution from a devoted Baptist cessationist to now one of the faces of American charismaticism. And what he essentially had to deny studying the scriptures as a Baptist, and then finally just allowed, in his view, allowed the scriptures to speak for themselves. And now deliverance ministry is not all that he does, but it's certainly the thing that gets the most publicity that he does. It was part of a movie which was successful in theaters back in 2023, Come Out in Jesus' Name. He's written several best-selling books. I mean, we could do the entire conversation on just the theology back and forth of this, but for this audience, I think we've probably explored that enough. And then other, you know, people that want to dive deeper, there's better places to do that. Let's get to part two of the conversation, Pastor Greg, if you don't mind. I want to talk about your own personal experiences. The first time you decided to go out and do this, what was it like and what happened?
Well, it's more like God decided to do it to me first, right? It wasn't something that I was seeking. We had been kind of secretly, we've been kind of secretly reading, you know, Derek Prince and Win Worley and, you know, some of the greats, Bob Larson and others. And so what happened was I had been preaching on the gifts for a few years. We started to operate a little bit more in what we'd call the fivefold and the prophetic. And just one day, and the movie talks about this, and so I'll not have a long part about it, but we had a young lady that was in the baptistry. She was about 9 years old, and her grandmother had brought her into the baptistry with her. You know, in my Baptist mind, I'm like, you know, we don't do two for one specials, you know, but I didn't want to embarrass her because we're on a giant live stream and, you know, the world's watching. So I thought, well, I'm just going to baptize the grandmother with this granddaughter in her arms. And so when I did, the grandmother went down fine. And that young lady, to me, all of a sudden, she seemed like she was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. She came up out of the water. She wouldn't even go down. She just jumped up out and she put her fingers out like claws and she began to growl and hiss like a cat. I mean, she literally manifested a full-blown cat. It'd be like trying to baptize a cat, but it was a 9-year-old kid. And at that moment, I was like, what in the world is happening? Turn the stream off, get her out of the water. My friends are going to think I'm crazy. But I knew at that moment that I had, you know, encountered the demonic. I mean, that little girl had this unusual strength, noise, face. It was like the atmosphere of the room immediately changed. It was a very uncanny experience. And I had seen that before in Africa and various places or on television, but never face to face, never 2 foot from my nose. So my wife went to go look for her after a few moments, and we never did find them. But really, it was that moment of embarrassment that turned everything around for us, because that night we laid in the bed and we wept. And my wife's like, what is wrong with us? She's like, shame on us. We pastor a big church with a massive global influence, and we don't have enough power and authority to cast an evil spirit out of a 9-year-old kid that has a cat demon in a baptistry. And it was that moment that it just clicked in my mind. And I was like, how can I allow people to be in my presence knowing that they are tormented and influenced by the demonic, and then because of my theology, just let them go on and live in that same torment and in that same just unbelievable lack of peace? And so that was the watershed moment for us. And so I got up before the church and I said, look, I don't know what the Lord's going to do. That was this the next week. I said, I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but I really feel like God is transitioning our church. So I sat on it for a couple of months and didn't tell anybody else, never made any more statements, never said anything else about deliverance. But we prayed, we wept, we fasted. And one Wednesday night, a couple months after that happened, I got up and I said, you know what? I'm going to preach tonight like a 2-week series on deliverance from demons. It went 45 weeks. And it just didn't stop. And it just, when I started preaching on it, they started showing up. They started lining up. Our services, literally, hand to God, would start in a cold tent at 10:30 Sunday morning, and our services would end at 3 a.m. Monday morning. That's how people would stand in line just to go through personal deliverance, and nobody even knew what to do. My wife and I were like reading a John Eckhart manual, trying to, you know, get Derek Prince, you know, stuff on YouTube, and, you know, taking a coffee break and casting evil spirits out of people. We had no idea the influence that was created nationally. So we'd get done at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. We live right on campus, and so I'd run to the house. I'd try to get a couple hours of sleep, because at 6 a.m. every Monday morning, I have a men's Bible study across town. I've been doing that for 10 years. And so I would have Bible study, get back to church, and at like 7 o'clock in the morning, 150 people had slept in the parking lot in their cars, and they were standing on the church porch waiting for deliverance. And so it was unsustainable. There was no way we could keep up with that pace. So for the next couple of months, it was like every day, 15 hours a day, 6 or 7 offices full of people. And the way we train people is we threw them in a room with somebody and said, start taking notes. And we would get them people flared up, and they'd start writhing on the floor and slither like a snake, levitating off the ground. And they're like, what in the world? And that's how we trained our deliverance team. And eventually I was like, wow, we've got to change tactics here. I cannot do this over the long haul. And so I found out that I was graced for what we call group or mass deliverance. And so we literally would bring in hundreds of people at one time. I would teach them how to renounce things, how to submit to the Lordship of Christ, how to close doors of witchcraft and, you know, unforgiveness and things like that in their life, and just start calling out spirits, as the movie taught, kind of in mass. And it just happens. It happens just as effectively and just as powerfully in mass as it does with individuals. And then we take the people that need further help, and we either stay with them that night longer, or we bring them back, you know, the next morning, and somebody in our office that's now been trained the last few years on our deliverance team will work with them. But it was so fast. I'm telling you, Steve, it was the fastest thing I'd ever been baptized in. It went from zero. I still get emotional when I think about it. I mean, it was so fast. So many people just came to us by the tens of thousands, just looking for relief. Pastors' wives, deacons, elders, worship leaders, people that have taught Sunday school for years. I've been trying to say this. Nobody believes me. And they just started pouring in, literally. And we went 100 Sunday nights straight. Wow. With no break. 100 straight Sunday nights with hundreds of people. So finally I said, you know what? I'm going to have to put the kibosh on it, because I was wearing myself out. Because then by this time I'd become known for it, and the movie was out, you know, and so now I'm out in the nation doing the same thing, then coming home and doing it at church. And so now we do mass deliverance the first Sunday night of every month. So we kind of store it up. And so people just like take their vacation and show up on that Sunday. And it's wild, wild west.
Hey, though, before we continue on, a reminder, with this being Holy Week, it's a great opportunity to get my new children's book, Book 2. in my trilogy of books on America's Christian heritage, Why Easter, Jesus Died for Us So We Can Live Forever, available everywhere right now, but my publisher would really love it if you got it at Amazon. I know, they're the devil, but apparently the devil's charts are the only ones that matter nowadays. So get it at Amazon if you're already one that has gotten the book, and so many of you have, and have told me how much and wonderful you think it is, and I appreciate that. Leave us a 5-star review at Amazon as well. Those help to convince other people to go all in and make the buy. And this is an opportunity with this book to both spread and preserve the gospel for the next generation of Americans, and to also learn how that inspired the concept of America in the first place. So again, Why Easter? Jesus Died for Us So We Can Live Forever. Thank you so much for making it so successful. Get it today.
After Nefarious came out, I got a call on Sunday morning from somebody I knew of, but I did not know, who's a buddy now, a name you may know, Pastor Jack Hibbs from Calvary Chapel out in California. And I'm vacuuming my floor, and it's my cell phone. I answer the phone. He goes, "Steve, is this Steve Dace?" I said, "Yes." He goes, "It's Jack Hibbs. I have one question for you. How did you know?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "How did you know?" He goes, and he confessed something to me that he would later confess to his church for the first time. And then he took them to see Nefarious, that early in his ministry career, him and his wife were ministering to someone who then in the middle of it began behaving exactly like Sean portrays, you know, Eddie to behave in Nefarious. And he froze. He's never told anybody this, him and his wife, because they didn't want to look weird. Okay. And him and his wife, you know, just went through this experience, and watching this movie, it was like reliving that moment all over again and how frightened they were. And it was clear that this person intended to do them physical harm. Along those lines, have you ever been afraid? Has there ever been attempts to do you physical harm?
There's definitely been attempts to do me physical harm. And we've had people storm the platform, you know, during mass deliverance. We've had a lot of people, you know, stand up and start manifesting a demon. They'll start screaming, you know, "I'm going to kill you. I'm here to kill you." That happens a lot when I go on the road because, you know, it's kind of like Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?
Right,
you know, the seventh.
Yeah, who's this schmuck? Here. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, yeah. Once you get involved in deliverance ministry, I mean, they really do know who you are, right? And so they got some little walkie-talkie system. You know, they're monitoring spirits. And so I can go from here to Timbuktu, Thailand, and when I get there, they're waiting. They know what's up. You know, they're like, "Okay, Greg Locke's here." And so I can confront the same demons there that I confront over here. And so it's really not that I've been afraid. I think the Lord built me in the political arena to be so bombastic and so bold because he knew he was going to take me from that and bend me into deliverance ministry and just say, "You know what? Use that same boldness, that same, you know, just courage and ferocity that you have." And so there's been a lot of things come against us. And I've had a lot of people try to personally attack me during that time. But there's never really been a moment that I've been, you know, afraid. What's interesting about that is kind of like in the Nefarious, in that situation, what is scarier, I guess, if you want to give levels and degrees of deliverance, is when you are doing deliverance on someone who is lost, someone who is possessed. There is a different style of deliverance to someone who is oppressed by a demon because they're a believer and someone who is possessed by a demon because they are a non-believer.
So fully
and
given
I don't
over,
make
in
a
other
habit.
Words. Fully
yes,
given
I
order.
Don't make a habit out of doing deliverance on lost people because ultimately they need Jesus. Like, they don't need deliverance. They need the gospel is what they need. And so I hope that kind of answers the question.
Have
so
you
there's
faced,
not really fear there.
Have you faced afflictions? I mean, people around you, people you care about, have they been attacked or faced afflictions and things of that nature because of the work you're doing here?
Yes. Nothing has ever baptized our church in more persecution than deliverance ministry. I mean, it's been unbelievable. I mean, the attacks that come against us, our family, you know, I had to learn very early on that you had to be careful who you just allow to lay hands on people and pray over people because, you know, the average church, and I'm not saying at all that we're above average, but I want you to understand that we're so in this. The average church that doesn't experience this level of attack or supernatural might not understand what I'm about to say, but the alarming amount of witches that come to our services and come to our church for the wrong reason with an absolute nefarious plan is off the chart. So I had to learn very early on.
Even in Tennessee, even in the heart of the Bible Belt, even there. Okay.
Man, I'm telling you, we have had It will be absolutely no exaggeration to say we have had thousands of people in witchcraft come against our church. And so many of them have showed up. And so I'd be in a meet and greet line and I would just be like, oh yeah, you can pray over me. It's all good. Yeah. No, man, I'd get sick. My eyes would start swelling up. I mean, I couldn't breathe. I'd start getting panic attacks. And I began to realize, listen here, knucklehead, you better stop letting these people lay hands on you. They are here with the wrong motivation. Mm-hmm. They are here to witch you. They are here to stop what you are doing. And I think I wished I would have known more in advance, but we got thrown into it so quick. How many witches were going to come to our church to try to hinder people from getting deliverance? Now, we've become a little bit more professional in how we deal with it at this point because we just expect it, but they show up. I mean, witchcraft is at an all-time high in this culture.
What are the most prevalent manifestations of demonic activity that you have witnessed in people?
A lot of rage, a lot of anger. Like you'll be just talking to somebody and everything will be fine. And you'll start talking to that spirit of rage or some generational curse of rage. And I mean, they'll just, their whole face will change. And I mean, it'll just get red and they'll just start screaming, standing up. I was actually in Dallas in a crusade, I don't know, maybe a month and a half, 2 months ago. And while I was preaching, a man, and I wasn't even talking about deliverance, but I mean, you could tell he was agitated. He stood up, a visitor, and I mean, just started raging beyond anything that anybody in that room had ever seen. You know, our security guy, you know, he was running over there because I had a handheld mic. I walked right off the platform and I walked right up to him. We had the whole thing on video and I walked right up to him. Our guy, John, I was like, look, you don't even have to touch him. I said, he cannot touch me, John. I said, I tell you right now, I am covered. There is no way this man can touch me. And he stood that far from my face and he kept trying to hit me, right? But he couldn't. He just forcibly was held back and he was screaming and spitting and hollering and yelling. And I just very calmly just began to talk to him. But when that rage begins to rear up, you recognize I'm not talking to this guy. I'm talking to what's been tormenting this guy. And so we see that a lot. We do see a lot of vomiting. You know, I don't know what the deal is with that, but we get these little airline bags, but I mean, people just start getting sick. For example, I'll be preaching a regular sermon at our church, and then all of a sudden you'll see somebody just stand up, run around there and grab one of them little bags. They can't help it. They get in that atmosphere, right? It's kind of like, even with you guys' movie, I heard so many stories of people just be sitting in a theater. They think they're going to watch a horror movie, right? And all of a sudden they're like, yep. Oh, what's going on? You know, they start throwing up in a popcorn bag, you know?
Right.
Because you are...
I got emails from people who saw that happen in theaters. They sent me those emails. Yeah.
Absolutely. You're agitating that spirit and it just begins to manifest. It can't help itself. You get it under the authority of the name of Jesus, especially, and it just begins to come out.
So we've got about another minute here. How realistic 2023 was the 50th anniversary of The Exorcist. I mean, have you looked at that? Have you encountered that level of profane people, you know, heads turning, climbing up walls, that kind of stuff? Have you seen anything like that?
You know, we've seen levitation on a number of occasions, you know, 2 or 3 feet off the ground. We see a lot of vomiting and stuff. You know, a lot of the makeup and stuff that they use, that's just not the way it works. You know, they just make that look so fantastical. You really have to be in full possession, full subjugation when they start, you know, busting out on your face and all that. Although there's been a number of times we've seen, you know, big scars just all of a sudden develop by, you know, behind somebody's back. It looks like just fingernails gone down their back. You know, obviously you can see things moving around on people at times, but they get a little extreme with, you know, exorcism and all that. That's fantastical.
30 seconds. How do you prepare yourself to do this?
It's interesting. Here's a quick 25-second answer. We often tell people, well, you need to fast before you go through deliverance, right? You need to fast before you go through deliverance because Jesus said, Mark 9:29, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. And I want to remind people, he did not say that to the person going through deliverance. He said that to the person that was administering deliverance. Mm-hmm. He said it to his disciples. You couldn't get the demon out because you've not been spending enough intimate time with me. If you do not walk in the fear of God, please do not get involved in deliverance ministry. It'll destroy you. Mm.
Wow. All right. When we come back, one part left of our conversation here with Pastor Greg Locke on this special Evergreen episode. Let's now take everything we've heard and more broadly apply it to what is happening in contemporary American culture. Or maybe we can't. We'll have that conversation when we return. We'll be right back. All right, back here with Hour 2 on this special evergreen episode of the Steve Dace Show. That would be yours truly, alongside Todd Erzin and Aaron McIntyre. We're going to hear from them in part 4 of today's evergreen. The way these conversations will work is I'll do the interviews in long form, and then these guys get the last word and a chance to react to the conversation that they just heard. And we, of course, would love to hear your reactions, and something tells me that this one's going to get a reaction. You can email us thoughts and prayers to my inbox. You can email us steve@stevedace.com is the email address when you crash the Blaze's servers. So get them in fast. All right. You can also find me, Steve Dace, on Facebook, on MeWe, Gab, and follow me at Steve Dace Show on Getter, Twitter, Instagram, and TikTok. And if you listen to the podcast version of the show, thank you. You're a big part of our audience. Please, if you have yet to do this, leave us a 5-star review if you like it. If you don't like it, we wouldn't ask you to lie. Maybe if you kind of like it, though, we're shameless enough to ask you to totally exaggerate, you know. So 1 in 5-star reviews with preferably more fives. That's what we're going for here. And then you can also hit subscribe, or if you're tuned in on iTunes, follow. That way, every time we do a new episode, it shows up in your feed every single time.
Just a quick timeout, though, before we keep going, to remind you about Real Estate Agents I Trust. There are more for sale signs in my neighborhood right now, my suburban neighborhood, than I have seen maybe the last few years combined. All right. So if you're thinking of entering into this market, I know the Fed showed us a little bit of leg with maybe an interest rate cut. So a bunch of people sitting on this glut of inventory are like, time to move now. I get it. So if you're going to make that move, though, make sure you go in with an agent you can trust. You're going to find them right here. The name kind of says it all. RealEstateAgentsITrust.com. A lot of times, these agents who are top sellers in their market, well-versed in the best practices to get you and your family where you want to go, a lot of times they're from right here in this audience. So, you know, they share the same value system that you have here at the Blaze as well. So before you go in to the Let's Go Brandon real estate market, make sure you go in with an agent you can trust. Head over to realestateagentsitrust.com. That's realestateagentsitrust.com.
And we've been talking with Pastor Greg Locke, who I know a lot of you heard much more about in 2023 with the release of his film, Come Out in Jesus' Name. But he had been making waves and headlines before that. He's a best-selling author. We just mentioned filmmaker as well. Visit his website, PastorLocke.com. He is the founding and lead pastor of Global Vision Bible Church in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, just outside of Nashville. So we've talked about his own theology, where it was, where it came to, and how that led him into deliverance ministry and gave Pastor Greg a chance to respond to some of the criticisms on a broad level that his kind of ministry often faces from his other fellow believers. We then just discussed on a personal level what it's like doing this, what he's encountered doing this. So, Greg, I want to take the third and final part of our conversation, and this will be the most personal to me because this is now what I do full-time for a living. I try to take a biblical worldview and then bring it into, I try to go off, you know, stay on a narrow road while I broadcast to a very diverse audience a biblical worldview. And I got to tell you, Greg, I am saying things I never in a million years thought I was going to go on the air and say. And I was saying them even before what I experienced making Nefarious. And the audience has heard many of those stories already. They, you know, my MRSA infection of unknown cause or origin. Okay. They know all these stories. They've heard them all before. But even before I had my own run in with darkness with the making and release of our movie, I was already taking a look at things. And in my own analysis, using terms like demonic and things that I never thought I would. And you explained kind of what was your spiritual awakening for you when you were finally at a place where you were willing to fully embrace what you kind of suspected but didn't want to necessarily be true, if that's maybe a way of explaining it. For me, when I got into this, you know, it was, you know, I from the very beginning, I've told our audience, today's progressives are regressives. This is not progressivism. It is paganism. This is an attempt to take the world, particularly the West, or what used to be known as Christendom, back to a pre-Judeo-Christian or biblical understanding of the world. None of this is new. I mean, this is the stuff that the early church confronted. This is the stuff the saints of old confronted amongst Vikings and Druids. None of this is all the same stuff. It's just been rebooted, rehashed, recycled. But when I got into this, what we were trying to fight in the culture war was essentially a government inducement and then incentive and then codifying of human sinful behavior, right? That really, when you boil sin down, it's two things. One, it's a disobedience of God's will. But then two, it's an attempt to take the ambitions, and maybe you'll disagree with this. I'd love to hear your thoughts. It's when you take the ambitions, desires, drives, instincts, gifts, skills that God places within each of us, and then take them beyond the guardrails, the guidance, the parameters that God has set forth for how to use those things to his glory, so we can exploit them to ours instead. You think that's a fair definition of sin?
Oh, very much so. Because even 1 Samuel 15:23, that's rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
Yeah.
So everything we're seeing today is a result of the demonic. There's no doubt.
Where I think we have gone now from human sinfulness to the demonic is human sinfulness is I come home and I catch my son or my daughter engaging in sexual relations with their boyfriend or girlfriend before they're married. Taking the drives, the impulses, sure, the instincts, and violating God's ordinances with them to exploit them to our satisfaction instead, right? Demonic is, I can't get my son to ask a girl out. Demonic is now when we take, I think it's when we take those same things now, though, and reject them. Like, we go the other way. We're not trying to exploit them now. Because at least in our sin, we are someone acknowledging what is natural. That we want to now take it beyond its natural means, all right, and violate it and abuse it. Demonic is when we are now denying the Imago Dei. Sin to me is greed is good. That's the old Gordon Gekko line when we were kids, right? The demonic is, I won't even start a business. I might fail. I might not succeed. And the government will just give me a check to be a steward of the state so I can just sit here on drinking Code Red in mom's basement while she does my laundry till I'm 35. To me, that's demonic. Sin is when we take what God has naturally put in us and exploit it. Demonic is when we supernaturally reject what God has put in us and do things counter to our natures that are of no benefit. No one other than a few contract writers in big pharma is benefiting from bottom surgery. There's no there's no benefit to it. No one's political agenda is being helped by this. Feminists look bad. All right. Dads look bad. Everybody on every side of every issue looks bad with this. So who would engineer something that there's no obvious human positive outcome to, even if it's bad? Hell would do that. And that's where I think we have crossed now over into the demonic, where now it is, I will deny the natures that I used to want to exploit, and now I won't. Now I'm the servant at the end of the parable of the talents. I knew that you were a cruel and vicious taskmaster, so I didn't do anything with what you gave me. I buried it. And that's where the master says, depart from me, you wicked servant, into the den of iniquity. I don't know you. See, to me, that's the demonic. What are your thoughts on that?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it's one thing for us to exploit sin, but what we don't recognize is this culture is being exploited by the devil. We are being exploited by the demonic. It's like our friend Mark Driscoll says, you know, he's like, look, new day, same demons. Same demons. We're still dealing with the demon of Moloch, right? We're still dealing with abortion. We're still dealing with this woke mob. It's all a demonic overtone. It's an absolute attack on our country and our nation from what we would call Ephesians 6, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, those in high places have trickled down to the low places. And if anybody can see what's happening governmentally in this nation, like you're saying, it's not just the individual, but just corporately in America of what's happening. We are under a spell, ladies and gentlemen. This is a plan of a principality. There are regional demons. You remember Mark chapter 5? One of the reasons that demon, we don't ever look at it, but the reason the demon said, don't cast me out of the country. Put me in the pigs, right? Put me in the pigs. I'm going to go drown them in the lake, whatever, and then go wherever from there. But don't cast me out of the country, because demons are territorial. There are certain regional demons. There are national demons. There are global demons. And people need to understand, we are not just fighting stupid people, you know, on television. We're not just fighting CNN. This is not just a fight with the White House. This is a fight with the demonic. We are being exploited. Our minds are being oppressed and corrupted and daily afflicted by the demonic. And people can't deny that reality. And by the way, it's not going to get less and less, better and better. The Bible says in the last days, it'll get worse and worse. And many, it says, shall depart from the faith church-going people shall depart from the faith. And what will they do? Give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And then he gives 4.5 verses on what it looks like to be seduced by those doctrines of demons. So you're exactly right. This is beyond just man's natural, you know, I want to do this. No, this is now we are being puppeted by the principalities and the spiritual wickedness around us.
You can also see it in the way America's so-called, for lack of a better description, culture war, how it has evolved in you and I's generation as Gen Xers. If in the in the original iteration of the old religious right, from guys like D. James Kennedy to Pat Robertson to Jerry Falwell to Billy Graham to Paul Weyrich, all right, that group that when what they were up against was a debate about the limits of human freedom. If you were on the right, you said, hey, yes, you are an individual. All right. You do have individual liberty. OK, but the same God where our rights comes from also put restrictions on those rights and liberties as well. So we don't want to abuse them to our own and the destruction of others. And then the counterculture that came out of the 60s in that era said, well, I don't want your God to dictate my conscience. And so they decided that, yes, morality must be dictated by something. And so it was dictated by consent. As long as what I'm doing is it's consensual to the other party I'm doing it with, and they are of the age of consent, then it's nobody's business but ours. And that basically was the culture war, the two pillars of the culture war in America coming out of the 60s into the 70s, 80s. That's what Francis Schaeffer was writing about in the 70s. That was true until we got into this generation. And now what it is now the argument is, do I even have agency at all? Am I a free person at all? Or you know, and now we are fulfilling what Paul wrote in the New Testament. You are going to be a slave to something. You will be a slave to this world or to Christ. And so now that the enemy has used postmodernism and other things and other in the other generation to deconstruct us enough to say, yeah, maybe I don't have to be accountable to God. Okay, now we're going to introduce the new God. All right, which, you know, as you mentioned, quoting Driscoll, is just the old ones, okay? And or Jonathan Kahn has written a lot about this kind of stuff too, all right? And so now what we're going to say, now it used to be significance, achievement, compassion, charity, success. These were the things that a meaningful American life, for better or for worse, were measured by. The highest virtue now is compliance. That's the highest virtue now. Now I can't wait to jump on social media and say, you know what? I noticed the other guy's nakedness in the gym class when we took showers. What does it mean? And everybody on my TikTok tells me in my Snapchat, well, I think you're probably a woman trapped in a man's body. Well, I want their affirmation, so let me go to my guidance counselor and tell them maybe I'm trans. Yeah. And that feedback loop of affirmation and that I am consenting to this. You know, I serve the spirit of the age. It's let me show you my math. In my Twitter profile, let me show you my pronouns, my vax card. These are all things to show that I am down, that I have taken, pardon the expression, basically the proto mark, that I gain the approval of society. And to me, that idea of turning people into bond servants to essentially a total state or a social credit score, that is a straight up demonic influence, in my opinion.
Yes. Oh, 100%. And the problem is the pastors are as complicit with this as any of them, because they all want the affirmation, right, of the denominational hierarchy or whatever, everybody closing their churches, 6 feet apart, masking everybody up. If we think 2020 was bad, it doesn't matter any time in 2024 when this evergreen content, when this show airs. I can promise you we'll be in the middle of a full-blown crap fest when it happens. You know why? Because round two is coming. Mm-hmm. Round two is coming. And we're going to find out, wow, there are a lot of cowardly, complicit pastors in America that care nothing about any person. They're consumed with a paycheck, with a blue check mark, and with a nice profile for the denominational people. That's all there is. And that's why America's in the mess. You know, we can scream, White House, White House, oh, we got problems in the White House. No, judgment must begin at God's house. And we're the ones that better get right with God. And we're the ones that need to quit all this woke nonsense. And so, you know, even shifting from deliverance ministry, God built me for this kind of fight a long time ago, because it's not in my nature to close down a church. Got weed dispensaries and Walmart and strip clubs and beer joints still open. And, you know, they closed down the churches. We're in four lawsuits, by the way. And two of those lawsuits are still from me keeping our church open in the days of COVID. And I'm telling you, round two's coming. And these preachers are just like, oh, well, you just need to lay down. You know, you don't be just so abrasive. Why don't you preach like Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, why don't you read a Bible and see what Jesus actually preached like? Because he was very good or bad, depending on how you look at it, at clearing a house from religious woke nonsense. He's tired of it. God is sick of it. And what is coming to America right now, the lukewarm church, the woke church, will not survive it. And rightly so. They will not survive it. God is thinning out the ranks and raising up an army. And so the cultural mess that we see right now is to be blamed on the church, because the church, men and women of God, have not stood up and sounded the trumpet and said, look, this is right. This is wrong. You need to repent. You need to walk in the fear of God. And because of these cowardly, mamby-pamby, limp-wristed pastors that we have in this nation, we now have all the effects of what our kids and our grandkids are having to put up with, because we don't have the Black Robe Regiment anymore. We don't have men of God that are willing to stand up and fight for what's right. We have a bunch of sissies that just want a paycheck, that want to just get up and be like, well, you know, let's just talk about love and unity and inclusivism. And because of that, we are in a mess. And I believe God's sick of it. I really do.
I want us to transition to what is going to seem like a strange topic, but I think it fits into this. Okay? UFOs.
Yeah.
And when the saints of old, when a Saint Patrick shows up in Ireland, in a country that is so overrun with paganism and manifestations of it and snakes and everything else, all right, when the people at least see, even if it's ominous signs of supernatural activity, their souls are still awake enough that they're reacting to it the wrong way. That's why they need the gospel, all right. But they're at least in tune enough to the spiritual world. They're reacting to it. You know, when you and I were growing up, there was a very popular miniseries called V, which was fantastic, by the way. All right. If the Pentagon had come out later, came out in 1984. If the Pentagon had come out later that summer and said, guys, aliens are real, folks, Greg, people, you and I both know, would have lost their dang minds. They just would have lost their minds.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, the country would have shut down over this. All right. They're telling us this now. They're even showing us what they claim are videos. And people just can't even be bothered. Why do I bring that up? You've used the term lukewarm. And correct me if I'm wrong as a pastor. My own study of Revelation, the church that Jesus is speaking to when he talks about being either hot nor cold, okay, or be either hot nor cold, or hot or cold, not lukewarm. He's speaking to a church that was really like halfway between two popular springs of water at that time in Asia Minor or ancient Turkey. All right. And so you had one area to the north that was known for the hot springs and one area to the south that was known as the cold spring. Okay. All right. And so these areas of fresh water would meet in the middle in this community. And if you drank their water, it was just awful because these two things had mixed together. That's my understanding of that direct historical reference of what he means by that. And the idea that we are so numb, we're like Wall-E, all right? We're such comfy consumers that I know it sounds weird to say, I think our culture would be in a better place if they actually overreacted to the government telling us UFOs were real. And here's why. Because at least then that would indicate the pilot light for something is on. All right. The idea that maybe the greatest existential demonic fraud ever unveiled in the history of humanity, and that's saying something, all right? Aliens. Yeah. Okay. The idea that that cannot even move us from our comfort and like, oh yeah, we're that level of bored. I don't know what a St. Patrick would have done if he just showed up in Ireland and everybody was too bored to care that there were snakes. Hey, then we got the snakes are here. What are you going to do? You know, I mean, yeah. And there's a certain there's a certain case fatality rate with snakes. We all just have to tolerate it. That's just the way things go around here. And anyway, back to the soccer match. I mean, what do you do with that?
Well, we've become so desensitized that really, the numbness and the dumbness that you and I are frustrated about is a result of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the end days delusion. And people are just deluded. And so it's just, okay, sarah, sarah. Mm-hmm. We're seeing the biggest invasion demonically and publicly that we've ever seen. Because that's what all this ghost hunter and all this UFO nonsense, we know it's, yeah, it's entities, it's demons, right? They're otherworldly beings. There's no doubt about it. They're spiritual. And people aren't even moved by it. It doesn't even bother. They've watched so many movies. They've seen so much stuff. They're so desensitized. It's just like the Roman gladiator games. They saw so much blood that it didn't even bother them anymore. And we've seen so much supernatural stuff on television, it doesn't even move us. So they could literally say, okay, E.T. is shaking hands with Joe Biden tonight, and we're going to do a press conference. And people would be like, eh. What's on ESPN?
Yeah, Tiger King season 2 is on Netflix. Yeah, exactly. Yes.
Yeah, because it's a delusion. And the Bible uses the phrase in the King James, strong delusion. So if people are strongly deluded, they're just not going to respond. They are numb to it.
I was at a meeting in May of 2023, and I use the term Christian leaders in air quotes because somehow I got invited to this, and I'm reminded of the old Mark Twain line. I don't want to belong to any club that would have me as a member, right? You know, and so, but I got invited to this event with several Christian leaders, probably several of them. You would probably know who they are, maybe even friends with them. And it was off the record. It was to be a pre-election year discussion before we all get into our election year silos. Yep. Let's have a broad discussion about where the culture is at, you know, spiritually, and how dire the situation is in. And this was almost like a Benjamin Franklin at Independence Hall moment. You know, we all went back and forth and had our takes and debated, you know, for a few hours. And then the elder guy in the room, like Ben Franklin, gets up at the end, you know, and he says something, Pastor, that just has stuck in me. And it was one of those things that when it is said, you're like, how did I not realize this all along? You know what I'm saying? But it was in front of my face the whole time. And he said, you know, You guys are sitting here talking about we need revival. And he said, do y'all understand what it is you are asking of the Lord? Before, I know now you guys want to pray together. Let's pray in unity. Come together and dwell together in unity and praise the Lord. And then let's pray to him and ask for revival. Do you understand that we are so comfortable? We cannot receive revival in our current. In our current place, that what you're really asking God to do is permit a lot more suffering than any of us really truly want to experience or want our grandkids to experience or our children to experience because we're too comfortable. And I've thought a lot about that in my own small group. Earlier this year, we studied Isaiah. And there's a point, you know, when you get to like chapter 40 or so, and the prophet is literally saying God has to break you of your idolatry before he sends Messiah, because if he doesn't, there's no room for him in your heart. It's occupied with the things you've made of wood and the cultural idols that you bow down to. And I would love to get your response to that, because I know you have talked a lot about revival. I know you've written books about revival, okay? But the idea that for us to have another great awakening kind of a moment as a people, given where we are, is going to require God permitting in his sovereignty a lot more suffering than maybe we truly are willing to endure.
Oh, you're absolutely right. People have no idea what they're really praying for. And the reason I think people are missing what I think is already starting to gear up to be a great last days revival, the reason people are missing it is because it's not showing up the way that they anticipated. It's not coming in a Wednesday night prayer meeting, right? It's coming through the back door of persecution. 2020, you know, COVID was a gift. It was a curse, but it was a gift in a lot of ways because it showed us who's serious and who's not. And if we think 2020 was something, well, I'm telling you, from today moving forward prophetically, it's going to be worse than we've ever seen it. And so if we want revival, God's going to have to shake us out of our apathetic condition. Because in America, we think revival equals prosperity. Mm-hmm. But go somewhere like China. What you'll find is revival equals persecution. Because when the church is under persecution and tyranny, then she rises. So God's going to thin out the ranks of all the silly people, and he's going to raise up a remnant army of people that are truly serious, that live in repentance, that live in the fear of the Lord, that walk in holiness and sanctification, walk in deliverance, walk in the gifts, right? And at the end of the day, we can say, oh, Lord, send revival. To the average pastor, what that means is we want to see more baptisms and we want more people to show up and we want the offering plates to be bigger. Well, when revival shows up, people may stop coming for a little bit and you may go broke as a joke because they're going to come against you. But that's revival, because revival is, let's find out who's serious for the next level, because God doesn't take you to the next level until you pass the test at the level you're at. Right. And so there's a lot of people, we want revival, we want revival. And God's like, repeat course, repeat course, repeat course, repeat course, because they didn't learn the first time. So if we want revival, you better hold on, because if you want an Acts chapter 8 massive move of God, you're going to have an Acts chapter 8 beginning of the chapter. They were scattered abroad because the Romans had persecuted them so greatly they couldn't even stay in one place. And they're being scattered hither and yon, preaching the truth, because it's the persecution that brings the power. So don't tell God we want the power if you're going to swear off the persecution. Because the things that we pray for, we're like, Lord, give us power, give us blessings, give us revival. Okay, that's great. So when God starts giving you the things that lead you down that path, stop ignoring them, right? We pray for revival and then pray against the stuff God gives us to give us revival. Does that make sense? And so it's going to come with a great price. If you don't want to pay the price, stop praying the prayers. That simple.
Hey, some of you might recall some of the new swag that we were able. The Blaze actually let us design some of our own swag this time. Not that the other swag that they did was bad, but we thought we'd take a shot at it ourselves. They loved our ideas. We got our ideas, frankly, from a lot of you with the whole candle in the darkness kind of motif. And we decided let's blow that up for a new line of swag right here on the show. If you want to take advantage of that, you can do so with my code STEVE10 when you go to shop.blazemedia.com. shop.blazemedia.com/collections/Steve-Dace. Get the new logo, the new swag. It's in t-shirts, sweatshirts. shop.blazemedia.com/collections/Steve-Dace. And make sure when you go to shop.blazemedia.com, you use the code STEVE10 to get 10% off all your orders from the shop. 10% off with code STEVE10 at shop.blazemedia.com.
I'd love to end it there, but I got two more minutes. So I want to, because that, brother, that was a praise the Lord and pass the ammunition right there. But I've got 2 minutes. I'm going to yield it to you. What didn't we talk about that you think needs to be addressed or maybe even reemphasized? So you get the 2 minutes that we have left.
Yeah, I don't want people to get discouraged in these last days, because, yeah, there is going to be persecution. There is going to be round two. There is going to be problems. And, yeah, you can't trust the government. And, yeah, the culture is buck wild and demonized, and churches are about as crazy buck wild and demonized. But, look, I want people to understand Jesus is still very much in control. The authority of the Word of God has not changed one bit. And if we will find what areas of our life whereby we've opened certain doors to witchcraft or to the demonic, if we'll find those areas and close those doors, I'm telling you can sleep better tonight than you've slept in a very, very long time. Your marriage really can be healed. We really can pray for our prodigal children and grandchildren to come home. The church really can see a mighty touch and a mighty move of God. I believe this nation still could have one final great round. I'm praying for the revival, but I'm just not so naive as to believe that it's not going to come without a massive fight. And we need the fight, right? And so I don't want people to hear this and be like, oh my goodness, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. It's so terrible. It's so horrible. Look at the culture. You know, people are like, oh my goodness, I wished I could have lived back in biblical days. Are you kidding me? The apostles wished that they could have lived in our day, because we are watching fulfilled before our very eyes in real time. It's like God has a podcast. We are watching it happen live before our eyes, ladies and gentlemen. So as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, my heart to you is, don't get discouraged. Lift up your eyes. Your redemption draws nigh. Don't be defeated. Don't be depressed. Don't be scared. Don't be alarmed. Don't live in fear. God's not giving you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. So keep a sound mind. Right? Keep a sharp sword, keep a bent knee, and keep one eye on the sky, because Jesus is coming. And I'm not going to let this stuff tear me up. What I'm going to do is I'm going to wake up, I'm going to pour an extra cup of coffee, and I'm going to do what my granddaddy did. I'm going to read the Bible and the newspaper to see what both sides are doing, because I'm telling you, God is at work in this nation, and there is no need to be discouraged about where God's taking His church.
Amen. Greg, thank you very much, brother. Appreciate it.
Thank you, my friend. Thank
God bless.
You so much.
We'll have
God
some
bless.
Reaction to what you just heard when we return.
The Steve Dace Show.
Well, what a conversation that was. Whether you agreed with everything you just heard from Pastor Greg Locke or not, I mean, that was a fantastic conversation, I think, to kick off this series of in-depth conversations with our evergreens we are planning on having this year. And as we bring Todd and Aaron into the conversation now, as they were sitting by and listening to the back and forth between Greg and I, I've got one last postscript, gentlemen, then I'll throw it to you to get your takes and responses. But the thing that Greg said there at the end about the state of the current state of too much of the American church, and at the time that we are having this conversation with Greg early in 2024, there is a story going around right now about Joel Osteen, who, last I checked, pastor of the largest church in America, Lakewood, Lakewood Church in Houston. Now, Houston's a city that has completely been given over in many places to the spirit of the age, had a lesbian mayor not too long ago, all right? And Joel Osteen couldn't be bothered about any of that. What brought him to tears? His church paid off a $100 million loan. He cried from the pulpit. So he couldn't be bothered to get outside the smiling Joel. Everything's always happy. I'm always on message. Everything's always perfect and laid out and encouraging. He couldn't be moved to mess up his hair and ruin his makeup and ruffle his feathers over what is happening to the community around him, let alone the broader world that he gets an opportunity to speak to. But the fact that his church paid off a $100 million loan, that broke him. And to me, I can't think of a more illuminating example of what Greg was just talking about than that. And with that, gentlemen, I turn it over to you. What do you think? I would imagine this might be one case where the Catholic was maybe much more in tune with what Greg was saying than maybe even Aaron was at times. But go ahead.
I'm glad you said that. No, I really am, because that's where I wanted to go. I purposely did not do any background. I know that this movie exists. I knew he was coming on. I have no idea what he would preach on Catholicism. I'm guessing we'd have some disagreements. But listen, when he talks right out of the gate, cessationism, what you saw, you can call it whatever you want to, but what you saw in Steve's movie, in the scene with the priest, when he comes in and he gives his humana, humana, humana about why we've evolved, we don't believe that anymore. Whether that's formal or informal, it's default cessationism. It's flat earth Christianity, where you just want to get, you want to be acknowledged by the smart set in your culture. You want to be comfortable. You want to fit in. We've arrived at the end of history. That's what that is. And it's garbage. And you talk, whatever else Greg Locke believes about anything else, taking what we saw in today, what the pastor he was before and the pastor he is now, and he talked about the balance of spirit and truth, he is moved in the direction of the Catholic Church in terms of this issue and what it's always believed. When I was in my 20s, I don't even remember the issue that came up, but I actually wrote a column addressing this. Because some Catholic was basically doing what the priest did in Steve's movie, was trying to say that you have to understand the old church and the new church and how times are different. And I said, what utter nonsense. What fundamentally, how is exorcism like somehow not one of the fundamentals of this faith? Casting out the darkness, casting out demons. That's what the cross is all about. I said, this isn't God talking, this is you talking. And I said this as a man who is younger than Aaron is now. If you're a Catholic listening to this, that was solid food right there from Pastor Locke. Again, I don't know what he says about anything else. We can go there, but we don't have time for pleasantries on this, and that's what happily move forward. But the time is urgent. Just yesterday, as we tape this, and Steve actually came witness to it. I didn't go looking for this, but it happened. But there is a very there's a prominent pastor in the state who's been saying that we had a demon statue and a demon altar in the Capitol, and he's a pastor, and he's been arguing that that's just the way of the Constitution. And if we want to worship baby Jesus at Christmas time, you got to worship the devil too. It's utter nonsense, and they need to be confronted with that. And he tried to come up to me and have a very nice, pleasant conversation. Oh, come into my office. He's giggling. I said, are you sure you want to do that? Because we're not going to go into your office and play catch. You're lost on this, and he is. This, I was looking forward to coming in today, but I'm as invigorated by these kind of conversations as ever before. I mean, real Holy Spirit power is coursing through my veins right now. The demons are real. Even bringing up the alien, Steve, and the way you put it into that context. He knew exactly what you were talking about. You weren't sure when you asked the question. He knew exactly what you were talking about. It gives me great faith that eyes are open. There are eyes to see and ears to hear, beyond which on any given day, sometimes I don't think. Because he said, we got to be cautious against, you know, losing our luster as believers. Mm-hmm. Just show me a brick wall right now in a burning building because I want to run into it.
So, Aaron, I want to know what the homeschool kid, Protestant kid, thought about what Greg had to say. Were you maybe a little more uncomfortable with it at times than Todd was?
Yeah. I thought he acquitted himself fairly well on the theological discussion or justification for anti-cessationism or the charismatic viewpoint. I thought he acquitted himself well. I would just say for all of our audience, and this is an example. I mean, we talk about this all the time in even the political arena. Someone's stated beliefs, how do you know them to be genuine? And you always look, as Jesus told us, look at the fruit. So I don't follow his ministry closely, but I would just say, is there fruit? And what would the fruit look like? And this is one question that I wish I could have asked him, but how much of an emphasis does his ministry place on sanctification, the sanctification process? I'll give him that there might be fantastical casting out. And he said he doesn't even focus on non-believers during deliverance ministry. I think I heard him say that at one point. This is all strictly for believers in Jesus Christ, is how I understood it. I could be mistaken. But you might have a fantastical story, a miraculous story, of having an affliction or an oppression cast out or being delivered from the torment of the forces of hell. That's a very emotionally taxing experience. It's a very emotional mm-hmm. experience. Mm-hmm. Your own conversion, Steve, was an emotional experience.
Yeah.
It really was. But then the sun comes up in the morning and you've got this long road to hoe. All of us do, called progressive sanctification. Catholics might have a different term for it. And that can often be very boring and very hard. So what is the emphasis that his ministry places on that? And I would just say that's an evidence maybe of fruit. Are the people who've gone through him, are they closer to the heart of God now than they were when they had whatever affliction they were delivered from? That would be an indication of fruit. And I'm not trying to put down this particular instance, but as we're taping this early in 2024, we're approaching the year anniversary of the Asbury Revival.
Mm-hmm.
And there was much ado about that. It was, I think, a days-long, nonstop time of preaching, singing, praising, and it was described as a revival of sorts. And I just cautioned people back then, hey, this might be a revival. It might not be. But if we're a year from now, we might have some indication as to what the actual character of this event was. And I haven't really seen, I don't know all the people who went there. There were a lot of people who went there. But are they closer to the heart of God now than they were then? That's an impossible question to answer. But I think that's kind of an indication of what we're talking about. So the part about sanctification was one part of this conversation. The other thing I would have liked to ask him as well. I think he would have been a great, I probably should have texted you this, but the conversation about witchcraft and witches, I agree with him, actually. Man, when I was in high school, small town Iowa, I was homeschooled, but I was involved with extracurricular activities like football and violin, so I knew a lot of public schoolers. There were people who, at the very least, embraced the aesthetic of witchcraft.
Hmm.
My mom's, up until she was employed at a little store in small town Iowa, I remember her telling me, and this is recently, like within the last couple of years, one of her coworkers just openly identifies as a witch. Now we're jumping in between when I was in college, which would have been, you know, about 10 years ago. I remember one of my buddies in college who was from the Twin Cities said, oh yeah, that area of the Twin Cities is just rife with witchcraft. It blows my mind. So I actually agree with him. But the question that I would have liked to ask is there any material difference between individuals who embrace the aesthetic, the looks, the accoutrements of witchcraft and actual genuine witchcraft itself? Because that's kind of the sticking point for me. Is this just people just kind of, this is my personality. This is just another color on the rainbow flag, essentially.
Corporatized religion.
Exactly. Or are these people, is there any material difference between those who are just kind of doing it because it's cool and it's just kind of part of my personality, and those who really believe, hey, I'm tapping into the spirit world here? I think that would have been an interesting jumping off place as well. Because when he said that, I actually agree with him. I just don't know if there is a difference between, like I said, that aesthetic and the genuine real deal.
Hey, though, before we continue on, a reminder, with this being Holy Week, it's a great opportunity to get my new children's book, Book 2, in my trilogy of books on America's Christian heritage, Why Easter, Jesus Died for Us So We Can Live Forever, available everywhere right now, but my publisher would really love it if you got it at Amazon. I know, they're the devil, but apparently the devil's charts are the only ones that matter nowadays. So get it at Amazon if you're already one that has gotten the book, and so many of you have, and have told me how much and wonderful you think it is, and I appreciate that. Leave us a 5-star review at Amazon as well. Those help to convince other people to go all in and make the buy. And this is an opportunity with this book to both spread and preserve the gospel for the next generation of Americans, and to also learn how that inspired the concept of America in the first place. So again, Why Easter? Jesus Died for Us So We Can Live Forever. Thank you so much for making it so successful. Get it today.
Would it be a good summation of what you just discussed to say, whether we believe in deliverance ministry or not, nothing takes the place of discipleship?
Correct.
Okay. So is discipleship, if you believe in deliverance ministry, is discipleship undergirding that? What, in other words, what happens in between the fantastical events, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Everybody's watching on game day, but most games aren't actually won on game day, right? They're won on by what goes on, the preparation and everything goes on before a game.
Yep.
Okay. So since I thought that's what you were saying, I hope you don't mind that I did this. I went to their church's website and I just looked at the last several months of messages that Greg has preached. All right. Tell me if, as we go through these, all right, if you think that there is an undergirding of discipleship to go along with the deliverance, all right? A life of vanity. Change your perspective. Lay it down and walk away. There's Christmas. There's a Christmas message, revival message. He mentioned they do the revival Sunday. Assurance of salvation. Religiously qualified. Living in view of eternity. Growing your faith. Biblical unity, not unbiblical mixture. Generational curse and blessing. Glorifying God in your home. When we lift God. End time deception. The price of true freedom. You're healed but not whole. Just without listing those, would you sense, Aaron, that there is an undergirding of some form of discipleship to go along with the deliverance and the revival?
Yeah, not having listened to those sermons just by the title alone, yeah, I'll at least give him the benefit of the doubt, yes.
Todd?
Yeah, for sure. For sure.
I mean, you would put it, you would say there's got to have, I mean, people still have to be catechized here. even if they're exercised, would be your side's lingo. They still then, you know, there must be a catechesis. What will now fill that the void that was left behind by that which was taken out?
And the church absolutely preaches on sanctification, as Aaron laid out, and the lack thereof, the complete lack thereof, is a direct line to the Catholic teaching on purgatory, because that sanctification needs to be completed. I'm absolutely fascinated that you thought this would resonate more with me.
Only because, you know why? Because of my experience making nefarious, all right? I mean, we had a much easier time generating interest from Pentecostals and Catholics than we did from some of my more Reformed friends, some of our more Lutheran friends. So I wasn't aware of this until I made nefarious, and I just saw this happen with my own eyes. So,
what's the one you talked about this fairly recently? I can't believe in the context. What's the one unforgivable sin?
The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus
says. Exactly.
Yeah.
Isn't that ultimately what cessationism is?
Well,
because it flat earths what is, again, as Pastor Locke said, what is, you have to do all kinds of mental gymnastics. He said, I did it. I'm a smart guy. He's clearly brilliant. And he just said, I look back and I said, I was doing all these things to talk my way out of it, to convince myself, oh, in this matter, the earth is flat, even though it's said over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I said, we got to ask ourselves all the questions. That's what and everybody after listening to Pastor Greg should be asking a lot of questions along those lines. That they simply believe, there is a default Christian version of Francis Fukuyama. We have arrived at the end of history. Somehow the past isn't prologue for us as Christians. That's deeply troubling and blasphemous, quite frankly.
You have a quick response to that, Aaron?
Yeah, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, my concern is always, especially in this culture, is that when we tend to fall into one of two ditches. One is complete cessationism, where miraculous things or miracles don't happen, and we try to use Scripture to justify that. I reject that. And then the other ditch is miracles do happen, and they're always theatrical.
Mm-hmm. And Greg did address that, by
yes,
the way.
And he did address that. And they're always theatrical. And in this culture, which has a lot of itching ears, which has a great appetite for the theatrical, that's my concern, as always, with the charismatic wing of evangelicalism.
Well, great stuff. And again, thoughts and prayers to the who does the website and email administration at The Blaze, because we are about to get bombarded. Romans 8:28.